It's one of the craziest examples of identity fraud that I've ever heard of. It happened a couple of years ago. There was a 33-year-old woman. Her name was Wendy Brown. She lived in Wisconsin. And her life wasn't going very well. She was divorced. She had a couple kids, but they weren't with her. They were living in Nevada. She didn't have a job. She was struggling with depression. And one day she was looking outside of her apartment window, and she noticed that right across the street from her apartment was a high school. And she started thinking, man, some of my favorite times growing up was when I was in high school. I wonder if I could relive that. And so she does something with her hair to kind of make look like she's a teenager again. And she puts on an outfit that was something that she wore when she was a teenager. And she walks over to the school and goes into the office and asks if she can enroll in the high school. She changes her name. She takes the name of one of her daughters, Jamie. And my name's Jamie, and I've transferred here from Nevada. Don't worry about calling my mom or dad because they're busy and they're off working. You're not going to be able to get a hold of them. They sent me here on my own to enroll here at school to be a sophomore in high school. And they bought it. They enrolled her in school. And so here was this 33-year-old woman who was functioning as a sophomore in high school. And for the first several weeks, things were going really well. She did great in her classes. She tried out for the cheerleading squad and made it. She got into the choir. The choir director said, wow, your voice is very mature for a 16-year-old. Things seemed to be going great. Until she got sick. She missed a couple days of school. They didn't know, they wanted to check on her, see where she was. And so they called her old school back in Nevada and asked for Jamie. Well, there was a Jamie in Nevada. It was Wendy's daughter, and she was in school there in Nevada. And so they said, okay, what's going on here? What's the situation? So they start investigating the facts, and they figure out that this was a lady impersonating someone else. She had engaged in identity fraud. And this weekend, we've been talking about the book of James, and we've been talking about faith. And kind of what we've been talking about is identity. Who are you in Christ? You're a disciple of Christ. You're someone who has faith in Christ. Well, if you're someone who has faith in Christ, it should be something that you see in your actions and in your speech. And if it's not something that you see in your actions and your speech, well, maybe you're engaging in identity fraud. Maybe you're claiming to be something that you really are not. You're saying it with your lips. You're saying it maybe with some of the things that you say. But it's not really something that's real for who you are. And this afternoon in my session, what I want to focus on is specifically, is your faith causing you to participate in the mission of God? I have a question for you that I want you to think about as we get started. That question is this. What has your faith caused you to do? And it doesn't count if you say it's caused me to go to church or to a youth group activity. But what are some tangible deeds? What are some risks that you have taken? What are some sacrifices that you have made because you are a disciple of Christ and you have faith in Christ? What has your faith caused you to do other than just go to church or participate in a youth group? I want you to think about that with me this afternoon. Because I have a feeling, if you're kind of like me, especially when I was your age, my answer to that question would have been, not a lot. I haven't really done much. I've just kind of gone to church and that's about it. James kind of helps us think through that question a little bit. And the way he does it is he gives us some scenarios. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it with me to James chapter 2. And he gives us a couple of scenarios to think about What is our faith causing us to do? The first scenario, it says in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So he says, let's just imagine there's someone maybe in your youth group or someone at your church, and it's obvious that they're struggling financially. They're in a place of poverty at the moment. They need food, they need clothes, and you know that, and you recognize that, and you have an engagement with that person. And if all you say are some pious phrases, phrases like, go, I wish you well, that's just kind of a greeting. It'd be kind of like us saying, see you later, or may God bless you. And then you say, be warmed and filled. That phrase is a very interesting phrase because it means that the person understands that the other person is in need, understands that that person needs clothes to become warm, understands that person needs food to be filled, and you say, be warmed and filled. You recognize the need, but you don't do anything about it. James says, what good is that? Where is faith in that? When you see someone who's in need, and yet you don't do anything about it. So, where I live in Fort Worth, Texas, I live just south of downtown Fort Worth. And so, I know some of you guys over here have been to Fortress. I live really close to where Fortress is, where it works. But in our neighborhood, there's quite a bit of poverty. We have folks that are on the street. There are people that sleep outside because they don't have a home. There's a lot of children that are very vulnerable because they come from households where their parents don't make a lot of money, and it's very, very difficult. And a lot of times in Fort Worth, we'll see someone standing on a street corner holding up a sign asking for money, asking for food, asking for help. And I really struggle on, okay, what is my responsibility to someone who's holding up that sign? How do I respond to that person? Do I give them some cash? Do I help them out in some way? Or do I just move on, not even think about them at all? Well, I have a friend, a neighbor, who actually works with people who are homeless all the time. And I asked him that question and said, so what should my responsibility to be to someone who I know needs food, needs clothes, staying on the street corner like that? And he told me, he said, well, Steve, it's definitely a bad idea to give that person cash because they're probably going to use it for something negative or something harmful. He said, but what you can do is that you can take a few moments and you can offer a word of encouragement and you can offer some resources. You can help that person understand maybe where they can go and find clothes or where they can go and find food or they can go find help of some kind. So that's a pretty good idea. So next time I see someone, that's what I'm going to do. So I'm driving down the road and I come to a stoplight and sure enough, there's someone there holding up a sign. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something about this. And so I rolled down my window, and the guy comes over to my window, and I try to engage him, try to give her a word of encouragement. How you doing today? Everything going okay? And he looks at me and he says, well, how you doing, preacher? I said, hang on a second. Do I know you? He said, yeah, you're the preacher over at Southside, right? I said, that's right. And he said, well, how's it going? It's going good. I said, and by this time the light changed. I said, I can't give you any cash, but I hope you have a good day. He says, yeah, you too. I'll see you on Sunday. All right. You never know who you're going to run into wherever you are. But in your context, where you live, at your school, there are people in need. There are people at your church that maybe are struggling financially. There are children at your school, teenagers at your school that are vulnerable, going through difficult times, don't know maybe where the next meal is going to come from. What is our responsibility to people in poverty? And James is saying, if we really have faith, it's going to be demonstrated by something that we do. Otherwise, we're committing identity fraud. In fact, James would even say that if we don't do anything, when we see somebody in need, when we know that there is someone who needs food and needs clothes and we're not participating in helping with that need, James would say that it's almost as if you're looking at someone who is a corpse. Have you been to a funeral before where you see a casket and there's the person lying in the casket and they're all dressed up in a nice suit, but their eyes are closed because their spirit is gone? And James would say, that's what you look like. Maybe you look good on the outside. Maybe you're all dressed up, but inside there is nothing because your faith is dead. Because when there was an opportunity for your faith to cause you to do something, you didn't do anything. And then James gives us a second scenario. Second scenario is in the earlier part of chapter 2. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, I have a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So he's helping us understand that when we come together as church, sometimes there are going to be people that are going to come into our worship gatherings, or when you come together as a youth group, there are going to be different people that come into your youth group gatherings, and maybe one person's coming from a place of wealth, and then one person's coming from a place of poverty. And how do we respond to that? So at our church in Fort Worth, because we're located in an urban area, we have a lot of different kinds of people that come to our church. And let me just give you one example. I like to be one of the greeters in the front foyer of our church building. If you ever come to our church and you come to the front door, I'll be there to greet you. So you have that to look forward to. And as I was greeting at the front foyer one day, we had a TCU student. TCU, Horned Frogs, are 2 miles down the road from our church building. We have some TCU students that come to our church. One of our TCU students came to church and brought her boyfriend. Her boyfriend was a football player, and he had just signed a contract with the Dallas Cowboys. And he had decided to come to our church that day. And I greeted him at the door. And then just a few minutes later, there was somebody else who came through the door, and I greeted this person, and that person told me that they had just gotten out of prison 2 days ago. And they were trying to figure out where to live, they were trying to figure out their next steps, and they thought they ought to come to church. Within a matter of minutes, I greeted a pro football player and someone who was a former felon. Now what James is saying, okay, how do I respond to that? Do I cater to the Cowboys player and say, can you sign my bulletin? And why don't you sit in the very front row? And then tell this person who is just freshly out of prison, you need to go sit in the very back. In fact, get in the balcony, because we'd rather you not be around. How do we respond? And James is saying, how I respond to how I welcome the stranger in our midst, that tells what kind of faith I really have. And if my faith is truly alive, it's going to cause me to welcome even those that are not as popular, even those that are poor, even those that might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. I'm going to welcome them into my youth group. I'm going to welcome them in my church. Because sometimes the person who you think is the most likely person to teach you something can do just that. Let me give you a story. So one of our ministries at our church is we have a food pantry and clothing ministry. Help about 250, 300 families a month get food and clothes. And ever so often there'll be someone who comes to get food and clothes at our church, and they'll ask if they can speak to the preacher. Now whenever they do that, I know what that means. It means that they need money. And they're coming to talk to me to ask me if our church can give them money. And I really don't like those conversations. They're difficult. They're hard. Well, there was a guy who came one day, and he asked one of the workers, can I speak to the preacher? Oh, no. I know what this means. So they bring me over, and I meet this guy. His name is Ted. And Ted said, hi, preacher, can we speak in private? Oh, no. This is getting even worse. Sure, we can speak in private. And so we find this room, and we get off by ourselves, and we sit down. Okay, Ted, what is it? What do you need? He said, well, actually, I want to quote some scripture to you. Okay. So he starts quoting scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He quotes the whole Psalm 23. Then he says, I want to quote Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. On and on he goes. Now I want to quote to you the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He quotes 100 verses to me. And then when he's done quoting those verses, he says, can we sing a song? Sure, Ted. What do you want to sing? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Two guys in a classroom were singing Amazing Grace. And we get that done with that song. Can we sing another song? Yeah, let's sing another song, Ted. What do you want to sing? We sing another song. And then when we're done singing those songs, Ted said, can we pray? Yes. Ted leads us in a word of prayer. And finally, when we're all done, I say, okay, Ted, what is it? What do you want? He said, I just wanted to have some worship and fellowship with a fellow brother in Christ. Oh. And what does James say in James chapter 2? He says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? I realized in that moment that I thought Ted wanted something from me when really Ted just wanted to give me something. And that's what James is trying to challenge us with. When someone comes into your midst, you might think, oh no, I don't want this person in our youth group. Oh no, I hope that they don't come to this activity. But James says, how you respond to the strangers who come into your group, who come into your church, that shows what kind of faith you have. And when you welcome in that person into your youth group, you're showing that you truly are a child of God, a disciple of Christ, someone who has great faith. Otherwise, you're committing identity fraud. Now, there's a deeper issue that James is talking about here in James chapter 2, and I want to talk about this deeper issue for just a little bit. Both of these scenarios point to a broader theme, and this broader theme is what's called the mission of God. That God has a mission for this world. It started with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It culminated with the coming of Jesus in the Gospels. And someday it's going to end when Christ comes back. But it's a mission to redeem and to reconcile this world. It's a mission to take our broken world and put it back together through and because of Christ. It's to bring healing to the broken. It's to bring sight to the blind. It's to offer mercy to the poor. It's to invite hospitality to those who are the outsider. It's to preach the good news to those who are sinners. That's the mission of God. And here's the good news. God has invited you and me to be a part of that mission. In fact, when you decided, when you made the decision to put your faith in Christ and to be baptized into Christ, you signed up to be a part of the mission of God. You signed up for that. And God has given each one of you gifts. He's given you gifts and talents and abilities that He wants you, as you grow, to use those gifts and use those talents and abilities to participate with Him in the mission of God. And a part of that mission is helping out the poor, as He talks about in chapter 2. And a part of that mission is welcoming in people who are strangers into your church and into your youth group. And a part of that mission is loving the widows and the orphans, as James talks about in chapter 1. And a part of that mission is preaching the gospel, the message of forgiveness to those who are in sin. But your job is to partner with God in being a part of that mission. And a part of faith, if we truly have faith in Christ, a part of that faith is saying, yes, Lord, I will join you in that mission. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want my faith to cause me to do something. And that's what I want to challenge you with. Don't let your faith simply sit on a pew. You say, Steve, I'm only 13 years of age. What can I do? You can do a lot for the Lord at 13. I need an amen at that point. Okay, thank you. You can do a lot for the Lord at 13. You can do a lot for the Lord at 16. You can reach other 16-year-olds that I cannot reach. There are going to be people in your class at school who are struggling with all kinds of things, and I can't help them. Your youth minister can't help them, but you can help them. But it starts with having a faith that says, Lord, I want my faith to do something. I want to join you in your mission. I heard a story about a radio station in Seattle, Washington, that ran a poll where they asked their audience if Jesus Christ was to come to Seattle, Washington for 1 hour, where do you think Jesus would go? That's a good question. If Jesus came to Fayetteville, Arkansas for 1 hour, where would he go? Jesus came to Fort Worth, Texas for 1 hour, where would he go? It's a good question. Well, they asked that to the audience. People logged in and they put their answer and it came to the survey, and the number one answer was that people thought that if Jesus came to Seattle, Washington for 1 hour, that he would go to Skid Row. Skid Row in Seattle is the place where all the homeless folks hang out. It's where the camps are. It's where the shelters are. They thought that's where Jesus would be. Well, there was a church in Seattle that heard about that survey and thought, well, that's where people think Jesus should be or would be, that's where we ought to be, because we're Jesus people, and so we need to do that. And so they decided, we're going to go to Skid Row. And so they made sandwiches as a church, and they got blankets and coats and other things, and one Sunday afternoon, they just all went down to Skid Row, and they passed out sandwiches, and they passed out blankets, and they passed out all kinds of good things, just tried to love on people there on Skid Row, because if that's where people think Jesus would be, that's where the church needs to be. Well, the preacher was down there, and he was doing all of this with the church. And while he was doing it, one of the homeless folks on Skid Row recognized the preacher. Kind of like what happened to me when I rolled down my window. Recognized the preacher. Because apparently this guy had gone to that church for a little while, but then had gotten involved in alcohol and drugs and kind of fell off and had gotten on Skid Row. But he recognized the preacher. And we saw the preacher. Do you know what he said? Well, this is the last place that I thought I would see you. Think about that for a second. The place where everyone thought Jesus would be if he was in Seattle was the last place where this person thought the preacher would be. Sometimes the church can engage in identity fraud, and we claim to be people of faith. We claim to be people that are sold out for Jesus, and yet the places where Jesus would be, we're not there. And here's my challenge to you all. You're a group of teenagers, and you can change that in your schools and in your churches and in your cities and in your communities. You can be the hands and feet of Jesus in those places. You can demonstrate your faith, and you can go where Jesus would be, and you can show we are people of faith. Because you can see it in our action, because we're participating in the mission of God. Isn't that right? But I need to give y'all a warning. If you're going to participate in the mission of God, if you're going to love the poor, as James tells us to do, if you're going to love the widow or the orphan, if you're going to welcome in strangers into your midst, get ready, because it's going to be difficult. Mission is adventurous, and mission is scary. I think the mission of God is kind of like a bounce house. Hang with me on this analogy. Anybody like bounce houses? Okay. So you see a bounce house from a far away, and wow, it looks so cool and looks so fun. It's got all these bright colors. It's so inviting. And so you get up there, but a bounce house, at least for me, it's kind of scary. I'm just confessing this right now. Because you get to a bounce, there's all these kids in there, and they're jumping, and they're bouncing off the walls, and they're bouncing off the ceilings, and they're bouncing off the sides, and they're bouncing off the ground. And I'm afraid if I get in there, I'm gonna get hurt. I mean, there's gonna be a kid hit me in the head or something, and I'm gonna, you know, fall out or something. It's scary. And that's kind of the way the mission of God is. To be on mission with God, it's adventurous, church. Our church, in Fort Worth, it's a crazy place to be. Because on a given Sunday, I mean, you don't know if there's going to be a pro football player. You don't know if it's going to be someone who just got out of prison. We've had families from Africa who are coming to our church now. We've got people who are deaf. We've got people who speak Spanish. We've got people who speak Portuguese. I mean, you don't know who's going to show up. And it's exciting and it's adventuresome and it's risky and it's great. But it's also really messy. Because whenever you participate in the mission of God, God is always going to call you to risk. That's what I talked about last night. He's going to call you to step out of the boat, and it's going to be a little bit scary, and it's going to be a little bit unknown. You're going to have a friend who needs help, and you want to help that person, but to talk to them, oh, it's going to feel uncomfortable. What if they reject my help? What if things get difficult with them? Or here's someone who I want to share the gospel with, but what if I share the gospel and it doesn't go so well? Or here's someone who I want to help out in some way and welcome into our youth group, but what if they're not received in our youth group, and it's scary and it's unknown? And if we're not careful, the fear will paralyze us. And it's in those moments that I want y'all to remember that you're people of faith. And as people of faith, when the master says jump, what do? We jump. When the master says go, we go. When the master says, love those who are hurting, we love those who are hurting. And when the master says, welcome in the stranger, we welcome in the stranger, because when Jesus calls us, we follow. I know a little bit later, you're going to have some time with your youth group to talk about the process, what we've discussed tonight or today. I want to challenge you during that time, talk about in your youth group how your group can participate in the mission of God. How you can live out your faith by loving the poor or proclaiming the gospel or ministering to those that are broken. There's something that you can do. And it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just being a part of the youth group. You can be a part of God's mission. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful for everyone here. I'm thankful for their love for you, their commitment, their willingness to give up their Saturday to think about how they can live out their faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to realize that they have a calling on their life, that you've gifted them in many different ways, and there's opportunities in their school and in their cities and in their churches to demonstrate their faith as a part of your mission and give them the courage to step into that bounce house and start bouncing for you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.